Hang on to your seats. This is a long-winded one this morning. I'll be reading the entire chapter, 26th chapter of Acts. And you really can't break this one up because it is Paul's testimony. He's standing before King Agrippa. So let us listen along. If you have your Pew Bibles, you'll see that begins on page 1739. Acts 26, 1 through 32. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me. And what I will show you, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to the small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane," "Most excellent Festus," Paul replied, "what I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking to one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning.
My mic's not turned on. Good morning.
Again.
We're winding down this book of the Acts of the Apostles. Just a couple more chapters. And like Brick said, not long-winded. Hope I'm not going to be too long-winded. I'm not going to be covering every single verse, obviously. But just in the way of review, last week we heard about King Agrippa and his wife, who happens also to be his sister. They were visiting Herod's palace to pay their respects to the newly appointed governor called Festus. They stayed a while, the scripture says. We don't know how long. They had nothing else better to do. These are the idle rich, nothing but time on their hands. And in the course of conversation with them, Festus told them there was a fellow down in the jail, in the bottom of Herod's palace, named Paul, of the Christian sect. And you ought to listen to this fellow. And Agrippa was very curious to learn more, so he said, "Yes, can you arrange it tomorrow? I'd like to hear him." And he says, "Tomorrow, so be it." Paul had appealed to the emperor in Rome because he knew he wouldn't get a fair trial in Jerusalem. The religious leaders in Israel were out to have him killed. So he didn't really have a choice but to appeal to Caesar, being a Roman citizen, which was his constitutional right. So now we have the story where Paul, with great pomp and ceremony, all the rich and the famous knew that King Agrippa and his wife were there, and Paul was going to stand before him. And it says in the previous chapter, in verse 23, the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. And Paul was brought in. You have to remember that this is not a trial. All Paul's trials were done. This was like a hearing. He was commanded to come before Agrippa. Paul was more than willing to do that. He wanted everybody to hear the gospel. This was a great opportunity to give his testimony. And in verse 1 through 3, we hear that Paul is standing before King Agrippa. Bernice was also there. She never left his side. She was always with him. She was obsessed with her brother. And Agrippa graciously tells Paul, "You have the freedom to speak." Unlike, remember, when Paul was before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council in Israel. And then he started to give his defense, and the high priest ordered that he be smacked in the mouth. This is a little different. And Paul called him a whitewashed wall. Remember that? A hypocrite, which he was. But Agrippa has more manners. He was raised properly, and he gave Paul the opportunity to speak. Paul started out being very respectful towards Agrippa. He knew his place. We are to be respectful to those in authority above us. And he also asked Agrippa if he would be patient. He would be patient. As we know, it's going to be a long testimony. So Paul wanted him to, he gave him the heads up, so to speak, and just be patient. I'm going to give you my testimony and hear what I have to say. And he says, go ahead. Like I say, he was very respectful. Even though Agrippa, he knew very well that Agrippa and Bernice were living in this incestuous relationship together. They were living in sin. She was also an adulteress. She was married to somebody else, left him to live with her true love, her brother Agrippa. We learned about that last week. However, Paul was still very respectful. He didn't condemn Agrippa. He didn't condemn Bernice. He didn't judge them, because he knew that there's only one righteous judge, and that's God. None of us have a right to judge other people. Amen? Only God has the right to judge other people. And one day, unbelievers will stand before the judgment throne and then give an account of the things that they've done in this life. So between verses 4 and 23, Paul gives his testimony, which we heard this morning. Good, I'm online. Thanks, Rick. This personal testimony, it was something personal between him and the Lord, just like each one of our testimonies, it's something personal between us and the Lord, but we're expected to share it with other people as well. And Paul knew, and obviously God knows, because Paul's testimony, we've heard it before, Paul's testimony is mentioned 4 times in Scripture. So there's a reason, and there's an important emphasis that God places on our testimonies. It's one of the most, if not the most powerful weapon we have in our Christian armory. We can share that with anybody if they're willing to listen, amen? If they're not, that's their choice, amen? You can't force anyone to listen. That's their choice. But if they're willing to listen, tell them how you got saved. This is what Paul was doing. Great opportunity before this unsaved king and his unsaved sister and all the dignitaries and the headmen and the lords and the ladies of court. We don't know how many were there, but the place was full, I'm sure. And also, Paul shares the reason and the purpose he has in this life, in verses 16 through 18. Let's read that. What was the reason that Jesus saved this proud, once proud, ranking high-ranking Pharisee? In verse 17, he says, well, let's go to 16, like I said originally. Jesus said to him, Paul, on the road to Damascus, get up, stand on your feet, because I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people, which is the Jews, and from the Gentiles. And I am sending you to them. Why? Verse 18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Why? So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's those believers. We are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we're called saints. And that should be the minister's job also, to do what the commission was given to Paul, to send them, to open the eyes, turn them from darkness, from the power of Satan to God, so that they can receive forgiveness of sins through repentance. That's what ministers should be doing. That's what the church should be doing. That's the whole purpose of why we've been saved. It's not only to be saved and receive eternal life, but also to share our faith with others that are still in darkness, that need to repent. So now we read in verse 24 that as Paul was giving his testimony here, and Agrippa was listening attentively and patiently, someone wasn't so patient, but he was listening. But the things that Paul was saying really upset him. And this is not unusual for unbelievers. Festus, verse 24, interrupts Paul's discourse. Before Paul had a chance to finish his speech, Governor Festus rudely interrupts Paul and calls him mad. Verse 24. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Is that what people said about you when you got saved? They probably say that about us now, that we're crazy, you know. You're crazy to believe the Bible. You must be nuts to Jesus, that dead prophet that died on the cross. You must be insane. Just in the way of illustration, I remember I wasn't saved very long, but I had a good friend, also a fellow believer. We lived in this apartment building. It was owned by the church, and it was set up for Christian young men. And I was considered young. I was about 30 years old. Young compared to what I am now. So anyway, this good friend of ours. And then his dad, this friend of mine, his father got saved as well. And he used to be an alcoholic, and he was transformed. He was saved. And then his mother got saved, his brother got saved. And now his younger brother, he's an elder in one of the churches in England. It's absolute transformation. But his dad, because he had a lot of problems with the alcohol, but he was truly converted, no question about it. But then he started reading all these commentaries, and you know, which is a good thing to do. But he was consuming these commentaries, what big things after the other. And then he was reading all the concordances and trying to explain all the spiritual truths. He was a baby in Christ. He hadn't been saved for very long. And it affected his mind. It was just too much. He was getting on the flaming yawn, you know, the steak, before he could even start on the milk. And it went through his head because of his health problems as well. And the friend of mine were up in my room. I lived on the penthouse suite, the top flat on the top floor. And his dad was living downstairs in the bottom floor, in the bottom flat apartment. And then we're up there, you know, shooting the breeze, and we heard this almighty crash, glass breaking. And we looked down, and all the glass was all on the sidewalk. And then we ran down, and his dad had locked himself in the room, and he wouldn't come out. And they had to call the police, and the ambulance came. And the police, as soon as they came, it kind of made him you know, pay attention because he was gonna, they were going to break the door down. And then we were outside there with the ambulance waiting, and he just walked out, stark naked, came right out of his room, and then walked into the back of the ambulance, and they took him away. Fortunately, after, you know, care and medical attention, he did make a full recovery. But it just goes to show that, you know, you, like they said to, like Festus said to Paul, you're insane. You're crazy. This great learning is driving you mad. So I just thought about that. I thought, just throw that in for free, okay? And he became a great testimony, a great believer, and he's with the Lord now. And even though he was getting a meager wage, he used to send Denise and I support when we became missionaries, you know. He didn't have very much money, but he was faithful to send us a bit of support every month. God bless him, and he's with the Lord now. Let's get back to this. It's not a trial, it's more like a hearing. Paul wouldn't stand trial again until he met with the Emperor of Rome, which he was destined to do. And, you know, Festus, this is just typical, the way he was rude. Paul was rudely interrupted by him, calling him mad. This is typical of people that don't understand the truth, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. And they resist the Holy Spirit. That's a big Bible. They resist the Holy Spirit. And like Paul said, if you read in verse 19, it says, so, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. See, a lot of people, that's their problem. Unbelievers, they're disobedient to God. When the gospel is preached, when you share your testimony with them, they resist the Holy Spirit. Unlike Paul, who received and believed the message. And as he says there in verse 19, in verse 20, he says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, or those in Judea, I preach that they should repent and turn to God. This is unbelievers. And then as a consequence, and prove their repentance by their deeds. In other words, deeds, good deeds and good works do not save a person. But once you've been saved, that's what we're expected to do. We're expected to use our gifts, our talents and abilities. And otherwise, we're expected to do good deeds. And by those good deeds, according to the word of God, proves that we've actually repented of our sins and received forgiveness of sins. That they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith without works is dead, being alone. All right, so Paul wasn't going to let Festus get away with this rude interruption, being accused falsely that he was insane. He knew that Festus was ignorant of the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures regarding who Jesus Christ was. And it's not unusual for people to call Christians mad. They called Jesus mad as well, so don't be surprised if they treat you the same way, Jesus says. In John, let me go to it quickly, John chapter 10, verse 20. They said that Jesus was demon-possessed. in verse 19, all these words that the Jews, they were again divided against him, and many of them says about Jesus that he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others, the smart ones, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? No, they can't. So Paul knew he couldn't get through to Festus. A natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. He called him crazy. He was unfamiliar with Old Testament prophecies, but he knew that King Agrippa was familiar with Old Testament prophecy. He was familiar with Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because he was Jewish. He'd been trained in the customs of the Jews. Why? Because he was Jewish. So was Bernice, his sister's wife. And Paul confirms it here in verse 2 and 3. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today, as I make my defense against all the accusation of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Agrippa knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament from a child. So Paul turned to him from Festus, who wouldn't listen. And that's what we do. You don't try to force the gospel down people's throat. If they don't want to listen, fine. You take it to someone who does want to listen. Jesus says you brush the dust off. Don't cast your pearls before swine, Jesus said. And neither did Paul. So he turned to Agrippa, who knew the Old Testament, who was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, who was familiar with the customs of the Jews, being raised from a child. He knew Festus wouldn't believe his report, so he stood up against him. And before the whole assembly, he wasn't afraid of any man, because he no longer feared man since becoming a Christian, but reverently feared God, who has the power of life and death. Once you become a Christian, you don't fear man again or what man can do. And he defended himself against Festus. He didn't put up with it, and neither do we, when people abuse and assault us. And neither did Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Let me read it. You don't have to turn to it. Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He's the one that we should fear. Never fear man whose breath is in his nostrils, just like Festus. Paul knew he wouldn't believe, so he turned to Agrippa. He appealed to him. In verse 28, if you look at verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? He had the opportunity. He was almost persuaded. We talked about this last week. He was almost persuaded to become a Christian. But like he said, he needed more time. He needed more time. Like I said last week, tomorrow may never come. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, don't put it off. Don't defer like other people did, just like Agrippa did. He put it off because tomorrow may be too late. So Paul concludes his speech, having listened to Agrippa and saying, "You expect me to become a Christian in this brief moment of time just because you tell me to?" And Paul says, "In a short time or a long." See, he had a burden for the lost. Even though this man was a sinner, Paul wanted him saved more than anything. His prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Agrippa was a Jew. "I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, a Christian, except for these chains." He showed them the chains. He came in as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and all the people that were listening, maybe hundreds of them, he said, "I wish you were like me, only without these, born again on my way to heaven." Every one of them was lost and destined to go to hell. And Agrippa said, "You expect me to believe this in such a short time and become a Christian?" He said, "I wish you would. I wish you could, but not have these. But it was all in God's plan. God loved Agrippa. God loved Bernice, Festus, Felix, all those sinners God loves. And he wanted them to be saved. And he gave them the opportunity to hear from the great apostle Paul. And they knew Paul was completely innocent. They conferred afterwards. You look at the end of verse 30. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room and they were talking with one another. They said, "You know, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." But he had no choice. He couldn't set him free. Once you appealed to Caesar, you had to go to Caesar. He didn't have the power to set him free, even though he was a king. Paul was destined to go to Rome, and that was always his wish. If you read in Romans chapter 1, you can read it later. Romans chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. When he was writing to the Christians in Rome, he said, "I long to come to you. I long to see you." And he got his wish. In the will of God, he did go to Rome. So let's conclude then. Paul stated eloquently before King Agrippa the reason why he was standing there before him in chains, because of his belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which the Orthodox religious leaders of Israel didn't believe because they hated Jesus. They were the ones that had him put to death. They also hated Paul because they believed he was a traitor and worthy of death, because he turned from being a proud religious Pharisee like them to serving the carpenter, Jesus Christ, whom they never believed for a second was the Messiah, which he is. They're still waiting for him to come. He's been and gone, but he will come back. Amen. As far as they were concerned, Paul was preaching another way to go to heaven apart from keeping the Mosaic law, which nobody can keep. 100% of the time. It's impossible unless you're perfect. And we're not. We all fall short of the glory of God. And there was only one perfect, and that was Jesus Christ, who completely fulfilled the law. So, Paul preached through repentance to the Jews, not only to the Jews, but to everybody as well, to the Gentiles. We're recipients of the gospel. Thank God for people like Paul, who shares their faith and goes into all the world and preaches the gospel to every creature. He was not worthy of death. He was completely innocent of all these charges, but he had to stand before the emperor in Rome. And we'll look at that later on, Lord willing. But before he went to Rome, God gave these unbelievers, through the lips of Paul, the opportunity to believe. All those that were assembled there that day in Herod's palace, even though God hates sin so much that he sent his son to die on the cross to save us from our sins, and he hates the sinner's lifestyle, he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Jesus loves the sinner. He gave Agrippa, he gave Bernice, he gave Festus the opportunity to hear the way of salvation, because he's a merciful God. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As for Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, Felix, countless millions that have heard the gospel and been disobedient by rejecting and resisting the Holy Spirit because of their unbelief, will spend an eternity in regret, knowing that they had an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. They were close, just like Agrippa was close to becoming a Christian, but they deferred. They put it off. They procrastinated. And now it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this testimony of Paul's, how he bravely stood before the king and the queen and the dignitaries and the lords and the ladies and the governor, and told the truth. And we trust and we pray that some of those people there that day came to believe in Jesus Christ, just like many of the Pharisees we know did come to believe in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus comes to mind as one of them. And Paul himself, who was once a proud Pharisee who thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church and imprisoning them and consenting to the death of believers and was trying to force them to blaspheme. But we know that as a believer, we cannot fear man, but we fear God reverently, who has the power to cast into hell. And we thank God because of what Jesus Christ has done, that we don't have to go there and we'll never have to go there, because Jesus has took away our sins on the cross at Calvary and given us eternal life. He paid the price for the sins that we've committed, and we don't have to pay for those anymore. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.